Okay, the brief second Aliyah of Parshas Balak. Only a few psukim long, but it is incredible how much is packed into these psukim, how many major yisodos, foundational points we can extract, and we can see surrounding what is presented here. So first, there's a little bit of an introduction to note that this Aliyah is a major insight into the character of Bilam, and a major source material for what we're supposed to understand about how to not be like Bilam, how to fight the attributes and mitos of Bilam. And as part of background, there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, in the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos, Mishnah Yutes, most of the numbering, where there is a contrast drawn between the students of Avraham Avinu and the students of Bilam. And we're told that the midos of Bilam, the negative midos, was that he had an ayin ra, and also a ruach gavoa, and a nefesh rechava. Somebody who has those midos is mitalmidei Bilam. Now, what exactly each of those phrases means, that's something that requires some interpretation and understanding, and we'll talk about some of that a little bit. The idea that he had a negative perspective, a negative eye, an ayin ra, and a haughty spirit, a ruach gavoa, and also a nefesh rechava. So that is particularly relevant to this aliyah, as we'll see, and subject of a lot of difficulty in terms of understanding exactly what it refers to, especially in light of the fact that there is a Gemara in Masechet Brachos on Daf Nun Zayin, where the Gemara talks about three things, Marchiven as Daito Shalom. There are three things that the Gemara talks about, Bayis Ma, the Kelim Ma, the Isha Ma, all of these things expand the person's das. And as the Maharsha discusses, it's a little hard to understand whether that is a good thing or a bad thing, because here we find that a nefesh rechava is described as this negative attribute of Bilam. So when the Gemara talks about various things expanding one's das, hachavas hadas, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is that telling you that could turn you into Bilam? Is that provokes your desires and pushes you to want more? Is that what's described here? So there are those who draw a distinction between a harchavas hadas and harchavas hanefesh, that a person who has a broad nefesh, somebody who just wants a lot, somebody who has great taivas and is just looking for more and more, and that's a negative attribute of Bilam, while a harchavas hadas refers to a broad perspective, which comes from an intellectual place, and that's a good thing. And Cook, in his comments on the Gemara Masechet Brachos, understands that these are positive attributes that are able to expand a person's consciousness, therefore make him more receptive to heights of all kinds, spiritual heights, and to growth, and that's something which can be directed in a very positive way, and in contrast to this language of Nefesh Rechava, which for somebody who is a Baal Daiva, somebody who is a Baal Daiva, somebody who wants just more and more, and is not coming from a good place. So that's a discussion, a portion, as is written about this, about how to understand that Gemara in Brachos in light of this description of Bilam. And it's particularly relevant to our Aliyah, because, as we'll see, at least for two of these midos, two of the three negative midos, so Rashi tells us in our Aliyah that Chazal understood that based on Sukkim here in the second Aliyah. It's interesting, we'll make reference to also, that if you look at the Tosfos Yontif, Mishnah and Avos, there he gives different sources from the Parsha for where these midos can be derived. So perhaps understanding them a little bit differently. So a lot of work to be done to appreciate just what Chazal is telling us in attributing these qualities to Bilam, trying to understand what exactly they are and how they interpret the psukim for us. So there's a lot of analysis just from that perspective alone that has to be done in understanding these three psukim, and that's also something to keep in mind as we take a look. So here, the second Aliyah actually begins with Pasuk Gimel, and Aliyah is only a few psukim long. So at the end of the first Aliyah, and once again, here we have a dramatic link between the first Aliyah and the second Aliyah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has already told Bilam, the very last pasuk in the closing note of the first Aliyah, he told Abba Yomer Elohim El Bilam, Lo Sei Elohim Mayim, do not go with these messengers of Balak to curse the Jews, Lo Sa'ar Es Ha'am Ki Baruch Hu, don't curse them, they are blessed. So now the second Aliyah begins, V'yachem Bilam Babokir, V'yomer El Sa'ar Es Balak, V'chul Arzuchem, Ki Me'ein Hashem, V'siti L'Havot Yimach. So he tells them that you should go home, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has refused to allow me to go with you. So here, Rashi quotes in the Tanhuma a interesting diuk, that the idea that he tells specifically, Malochimachem, I can't go with you, but Rashi says, Elim Sarim Gidolim Mikem. So I can only go with people who are greater than you. You're not chashuv enough to accompany me. And here, Rashi says, so that's the source for one of these midos, this pasuk where he says, I can't go with you, Havokim. Rashi says, Lamadnu Shuruach Kavoah. So this shows us that he had a haughty spirit. Varat Vagalo Shurushus Vashomachon. El Balashim Gatsu, Fatika Achayosu. He emphasizes that he has this haughty nature that he is conveying from this pasuk. Again, here the Tosfos Yontif gives a different reference in explaining this. He points to the pasuk Yedei Da'Avelion. In any case, Rashi understands here that he's saying that, yeah, you guys are not chashuv enough to bring me. Maybe if it was somebody bigger, perhaps that could have worked. Paris Yosef Achadash notes that this would seem to be a bad move on his part, because what if they would come back with bigger people? So isn't it pretty clear that Kadosh Baruch Hu is not going to change because of that? The bluff is not going to work. It's not going to help. So he has a couple of approaches to this. One approach is that he's actually trying to even show off in front of Ribono Shlomo. In his own mind, he thought that, oh, if he could go back to God and say, oh, look how chashuv I am. Look how even these people now, they said to accompany me now, perhaps it will change your mind. Really goes to the depth of just how haughty he would have been. Perhaps also you could say that here he's essentially covering up the reason. So it's a part of him trying to get a little bit of image boost even while doing that, and not saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to let me go no matter what. But yeah, it's all because of my covenant that you guys are not chashuv enough to accompany me. That's why it's not going to work. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz has a often quoted sicha on this. In the Sichus Musar, where he interprets it as basically Bilam fooling himself, that essentially he's interpreting it this way, and that he's saying that even though all indications would have been otherwise, but this is evidence of the basic human tendency that a person hears what he wants to hear. So even though it's pretty clear that that wasn't the issue, but because of his self-regard, because of his haughty spirit, so the message he got out of it is, oh, maybe these people are not chashuv enough to accompany me, and if they will come back with something better, who knows? Okay, so now the next few psukim, so continue the story, we'll just bridge over to the later Siyakubus, or Moab, or Goa, Balak, the Yomru, Me'ein, Bela, Balochimanu. They go back and say, not going to come, the Yosef, or Balak, Shlos, Farim, Rabbin, Nechladim, and see if he sends more chashuv people. V'yavoa Bilam v'yomru lo komar balak v'tipur alma simana mehalof v'loi. So they say, please come on, come with us, tichan beda, hamed chabahot, v'chol asher tomer elai etzeh, v'chol anok, v'chol liya t'am hazeh. Whatever you want, we will give you a lot of covers, and you should come with us. So v'yan Bilam v'yomru lo ate balak, im yitei li balak, v'lo beso kesef v'zav, Lo chal avor espi Hashem v'chai la'asos ketana o gedola. So here, this is again a very significant statement, that here we find he's saying that I can't go, it's not going to make a difference, that you could give me, Balak could give me his whole house filled with silver and gold, I'm not able to violate the instruction of God to do anything small or to do anything big. So here, Rashi quotes this pasuk specifically as the source for this rents of the soul. So this idea that he was very greedy and that he wanted a lot is somehow conveyed from this pasuk. So there's a lot that we need to figure out about this. Here, this is a major discussion. Once again, if you look at the Tosfos Yontif, he has a different source for this. And Tosfos Yontif points to the idea that he gave a suggestion with the Moab and the Nus and his involvement with his donkey, that that's the source for his Nefesh Rechava. Some of the Svarim point out, essay about this, that's to show that he was a Baal Taiva, which is completely out of control, so therefore the Taiva grows and grows. And those activities show that he was a person very focused on his Taiva. But Rashi here, that this source, is difficult to understand on a few levels. Definitely what that we have to try to explore here, because first of all, he's saying that he's not going to go for a lot of money. So how do you see this as an expression of taiva for money when the whole point he's trying to make is that he's not going to go for money? And Rashi continues to say that he has some attachment here, basically to say why that could make sense. Very well, we can use Kolkasis as optional. He should give me everything he has, that would make sense. Sherry Tzorach, Zuzfer, Chelus, Rabo, something to say, something in us there, money, vade, not there. Because if he was going to try to just attack militarily without me, so who knows how much that would cost to get that kind of firepower, and who knows if he'd win. But if he hires me, it's a much better deal. So it would be worth paying the value of all of his household. He has a short essay where he makes the point that it was that kind of a self-evaluation, that kind of exaggerated thought, that is the indication of a nefesh rechava. Perhaps that's what Rashi is trying to emphasize. That's one angle, but there's a lot more to explore, especially in light of the question that many, many Svarim ask, and this is one of these especially valuable questions because there are so many answers, and each answer gives us greater insight, and that itself is very, very valuable. So the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Mishnah in Parag Vav, another Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, not specifically talking about Hillel, but this is one of the sources for many questions on this Aliyah, is the story of Rav Yossi ben Kisma. So the Mishnah there tells us that he met somebody who was very impressed with him, and the person asked him that maybe you'll come and live with us, come live with us, come live in our city. And I'll give you a lot of money. I'll give you thousands of dinarim and jewels and gold. I'll give you all kinds of stuff. So Amar Tilo, Rav Yossi responded that no, you could give me all of the silver and all of the gold and all of the precious jewels in the world. Any dar el makom tor. I am not going to live in any place other than a makom tor. So the question many, many Svarim ask, a very widespread question, is what's the difference between the Yossi ben Kisma and Bilam? So both of them said that you could give me a fortune and I'm still not going to do what you're asking. And somehow, Yossi ben Kisma, he's great, he's a tzaddik. And Bilam, this is indication of one of his terrible midos, of his nefesh rechava. So, how exactly can you distinguish between the two expressions? They seem on the surface very similar. So there are many, many approaches to this. The Chidah, quoted in Tom Svarim, as saying that Bilam's point was that I can't, that I wish I could, you know, it's really what I want to do, but God's not going to let me, so I'm saying, ah, halavai, I wish you could pay me everything in the world, I wish I could do it, but I can't. While Yossi ben Kisma is saying that's not what I want, and that's a major point which will be relevant to expand upon in a few minutes. There are many, many other approaches. There are some who suggest that there's a difference in how it's expressed, is that, like, for example, Yaakov Kamenetsky, in his paper, that Bilam is not giving an infinite amount. Bilam is saying that if he would give me a whole house full, then I'm not going to do it. I don't know, maybe if you had two houses, maybe we could talk, maybe that's something to start negotiating about. While the Yossi Ben Kitzman's approach is specifically to say, don't even get started. There is no amount that will ever be enough. Say for Yabin Yamin, Yashin's children. So he notes that the language of the Gemara Masechet Shavuot in Daf Gimel has that phrase, that filled house, as conveying a set measurement. So essentially, he's not saying nothing that can win me over. He's saying, yeah, a whole lot of money is not going to do it, but maybe more. I don't know. And the author of the Torah Tamima, and the same for Bar Shammai, the Pirkei Avos, also says a very similar approach. To go to the Kishma was basically trying to say, don't even get started, no offer is going to work, it's just not possible. And Bilam was not talking like that. Bilam was saying, you know, a lot of money's not going to do it. $1 billion, I can't see myself doing it. $1 billion, I don't know. Yeah, maybe there's much to talk about. So he was specifically really conveying greed with that kind of sense. And Yavin Yamin there also has a few other approaches. Yeah, each one of them is interesting and instructive about what exactly we're concerned about here. Another one of his answers, he focuses on Rashi's comment that he thought that he was worth it, that he was making the argument that he was worth it because he's going to provide better service than all of the mercenaries he can hire. But we see from later Pesukim that really he wanted to do this on his own. He was self-motivated. So really, he didn't need to charge for this at all. So the fact that he was trying to squeeze out more money, or he was expressing that they should pay him more money, when really he could have done this for free because it served his own interest, and that specifically points to a chemdas mamon, points to a big desire for money, and that's the mida that he was displaying. Another approach that many svarim point out, and the Torah Tamima has this also. We mentioned a moment ago the Sefer Baruch Shema on Pirkei Avos. So he has this approach there, but it's a Torah Tamima on Chumash, or Tamima on the Pesukim, so he only mentions this next approach, that it's all about the whole back and forth here. That Rav Yossi Ben Kitzma was responding to an offer. They said, we'll give you a lot of money, and why don't you come live by us? And saying, no, no amount of money is going to be enough. But Bilam was bringing it up. He was saying that, you know, if there was a lot of money, it still wouldn't be enough. But who knows? That's something to think about. So it shows that this is where his mind was always going. So it goes to how could he clean up? How could he make a lot of money? That's fundamentally different from how the conversation went with the Yossi Ben Kishman. And also points out the Yadiyam, another interesting aspect here is that in contrast with Yossi Ben Kishman, so Yossi Ben Kishman was saying that money's not going to do it. I don't want any amount of money. It's not going to make me come. Bilam, when he's talking about this, he refers specifically to below Basil, that all the money that the king has. So he's thinking specifically about the king's money and his potential jealousy for it, how he would like to be able to get a hold of it. It's not going to work in this case, but the focus on somebody else's money as the subject of his desire shows that it's coming more from a place of desire rather than looking to fulfill any actual need he may or may not have, not looking to pay his bills, he's looking for specifically the money that the king has, so that also is of chemdah, in the sense of wanting what the other person has, again, coming from a very negative place, coming from a bad either. The end of the puzzle, where it says, not going to be able to do anything big or small, a very fascinating comment by the Vilna Gaon, suggests that the language of Kitano Gidola is a reference to God's name, the Shemos of Hashem, and that the big Shem Hashem is Elohim, and the small Shem Hashem is Yikevoske, and one is a reference to the Midot HaDin, and one is a reference to the Midot HaRachamim, and that he's saying that regardless, whether it's from coming from a place of Rachamim, coming from a place of Din, either way, I'm not going to be able to thwart what God wants. So he interprets a number of Sukkim and the Parsha along those lines, reflecting to those different midos, and what exactly is getting in Bilam's way, And he suggests in the context of the pasuk that that's what it's referring. The next pasuk, so home the atash fudra fshvuna vazag amatem halayla veidah mayo seifa shem daberi me. So who knows? Maybe God will speak to me again. Already, this is taking us down a very interesting path. That here he has declared that I can't do anything against God, and he already knows what God wants. And yet he's saying, okay, come back tomorrow and we'll see. Who knows, maybe I'll get a different kind of answer. So that is a major insight into the whole relationship here. And we see the next pasuk, the last pasuk of the Aliyah, the Yavo Lokim El Bilam Laila, the Yom Elo in the Pro Lacha Bo Hanashim Kum Lechita. The Atef Adagra Shad Abre Lacha Otusa. So apparently it says that the guy comes to him at night and says, okay, if they come, go with them. So, go with them. So, here, this is a very impactful passage, just the beginning, the fact that he comes at night. So, that itself is significant. There's a quotation from Chaim Bisker that was written by his students, published in the Sefer or Moshe and elsewhere, where they note that you see this highlights the difference between Bilam and Moshe, that here he's getting his Nebuah at night when he's asleep, which highlights that he's not on the same level as Moshe, who spoke with a clear, full sense, able to speak to God when he's awake. So that shouldn't be so surprising, except that we find that Bilam is portrayed as the equal number to Moshe, that he was the archenemy. He was the evil version of Moshe in some sense, where that we say, well, not Israel to Moshe, and Chazal say, that in the nation of the world there was somebody who was equal to Moshe, that was Bilam. So how exactly are we seeing a comparison between Moshe and Bilam when we can tell that besides the question of what side are you fighting for, what team are you on, but there are other many indications that Bilam doesn't seem to be on the same level of Moshe, including this idea that he gets into moods in dreams. So Chaim understood apparently that it's a reference to a different aspect of Moshe that was unique. We say that Moshe is distinguished from all of the other prophets, so we mean that both quantitatively and qualitatively, and one of the qualitative ways is that Moshe was the one who gave us the Torah, and no other Navi gives us the Torah or can add on to the Torah. So in that way, actually, Bilam has something in common with Moshe based on the Gemara. Next year, Yeshiva is learning Ritzchan, the first paragraph of Baba Basra. It's very, very exciting. So, in the end, the first paragraph of Baba Basra, the Gemara says that Bilam Kasa Sifra, that Bilam wrote his Parsha in the Torah. That's already an indication, a topic for another time, that Parsha's Balak is a very, very unusual Parsha, just in terms of how it relates to the whole rest of the Torah. But there, the Gemara is suggesting, as Rashi interprets over there, that Bilam wrote this part of the Torah, even though it's already interesting that it's kind of happening off stage, it's happening without the presence of Jewish people or of Moshe Rabbeinu, but there are other things that Moshe was not present for, and yet he was given the job of making it the Torah. And here, the Gemara is suggesting that Balak was the source of this in the Torah. We have to figure out exactly what that means, but perhaps on that level, there's a comparison between Bilam and Moshe, and the Chaim explains that even within that, there's still a difference, that there's still a distinction between Moshe and Bilam, in that it's a muscle, but let's say you have a king who wants to send a message, so he takes two messengers to send a message with. One messenger, he tells him orally what the message is and sends him on his way, and the second messenger, he writes a letter and he puts it in a sealed envelope and he tells the messenger to bring it. So the one who gets the oral message, so he has the authority to convey it however he wants to convey it, and he's trusted enough to put it in his own voice. While the one who has the sealed letter, it doesn't really matter so much who he is, because he's not able to tamper with the contents. He just has to deliver it exactly as is. And Chaim gave that not much to say that there is still that difference between Moshe and Bilam. There is a very deep idea where exactly where exactly there are differences. One point that contributes to that issue. So, in any event, so it seems like Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling the Gav, okay, kum leichitam. And the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin and the Afkutei says, see that chutzpah works, even by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so if you chaffer him enough, if you show that you're willing to be made, apparently even a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives him, now we have to understand exactly what that means. One of the major themes here, and the Gemara Masechet Makos of the Avyud, the Gemara says that, you see here, that the derech she'adam rotza leilech molichan osa, that the path that a person wants to go on, so he gets taken along that path. It's interesting that Tosus is a Shabbos design as a different version of this, that the derech she'adam holech, the path a person is going on, he gets taken further on that path, which may also be relevant to understanding what the message is. But here, this idea, the way the Gemara expresses it, that the path the person wants to go on, that's the path that he is taken on. So that's a very, very significant statement. And the Torah Tanima compares this to the Gemara in Brachos, HaKol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Meira Shamayim. And apparently the comparison is that God controls the world, and it's up to him to decide what happens to us. But still the principle of free will, of the Chira Chashis. So that which is represented by Yira Shamayim, the person's care to do the right thing or not to do the right thing, a person's reverence for God. So they have their Zechira to decide what path they want to follow, and God doesn't interfere with that. And he allows that to happen. And specifically, the idea of where this shows the relationship be between free will and predetermination, fascinating aspects to explore. The idea of Olichin, as the Marsha points out there in the Gemara Makos, that it's interesting, it doesn't say in the Gemara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Molech Hu, so it doesn't say that God takes him there. It says, I'm Olichin, they take him. So who's they? The they who are taking him. So he understands, very mystical reference, that it's referring to the angels that are created by one's actions, so they push him further along this path. One could see that really in a lot of different senses, not necessarily limited to the mystical, but that one's decisions and the context that one chooses based on where they want to go and the path that they put themselves on, so that tends to take them further along the path. Comparable perhaps to the idea that's definitely formulated in the Kudus HaZechira, that while it's true that a person has free will, but the free will is relative to their context and their environment, and the decisions that they make put them in a certain context and environment and they're going to influence where they end up going. So there's a lot written about this, as you can imagine, but that perhaps is a part of the idea here, that this is reflective of a person's ability to determine how they want to live and what decisions they want to make, and the aspect of the Chira Chashis, the possibility of making mistakes, and that's reflected here in this whole dialogue. So Moshe Feinstein has a comment in the Sefer Darish Moshe that it would have been easier for Baruch Hu, being in control of the world, could have stopped him from even going any further at all. So the idea that he's allowed to go this far, in addition to it reflecting a certain aspect of Tehira Chashis, but also as a lesson to us, Rav Moshe noted that there's such a powerful message in watching Bilam here, because you see that here, Bilam is a Navi, so he knows what the truth is, he really knows what's ultimately going to happen. And yet, he made all of the hachanot, he made all of the preparations, he took all the steps to go forward with his mission, knowing that it can't be successful. And he notes that that is relevant to all of us, even if we're not prophets, but the fact that our emotions and our desires are able to overtake our rationality, that even when we can tell that it's something we're looking to do is not good for us and not going to even be successful, even in the short term, but so often we are overwhelmed by these desires, so that itself is a lesson for us, even if we don't have the same kind of insight Bilam does, but we can learn our Kabbalah Homer that even Bilam, who had Tavua, wasn't deterred from his evil path, so we have to be very, very sensitive to that reality. And the Sefer Rabbah Menasecha and seems to be highlighting a different aspect, that Bilam convinced himself that he was doing the right thing, and that this is something that was justified. And once you are able to tell yourself that, so then that does give you a tremendous energy. We mentioned a few weeks ago, Parshas Korach, the idea, the interpretation the Katzker Rebbe gave to the Mishnah, that Machlokas Hashem Shemayim, Sofal Lizgayim, that when you believe your aspect of fighting, your contentiousness is motivated for the sake of heaven, and you'll be able to keep it forever, you're never going to give it up, it gives you a certain energy. So here, he's convince himself that this is what he should be doing. So that's what it means on the lichem also, that you're that further along that path, because there's an energy that comes from that. So the extent to which that all becomes one idea is also highlighted by a comment of the Sofer, that the language here that God says to him, also thought that at the end of the Aliyah, the last positive, that indicates that it was an action, even though he was going to speak. So why doesn't he use language of speech rather than do? Sophie says that when somebody is totally aligned with what they want to do, so then speech is called an action. It's like a maisa. And that itself becomes very powerful. So in any event, we find that here God, so to speak, seems to be giving him rishus to go. And that clearly doesn't work out well, and we find that God gets mad anyway, God gets angry anyway. So, you know, on the surface, maybe it's not so hard to understand. It's like any frustrated parent who's trying to educate their child, the child's not listening. If they don't do this, the child says, I want to do it anyway, please can I do it? So then the parent says, okay, do it. But clearly he doesn't really want the child to do it. So it's not going to be surprising if the parent is disappointed in the child later, because that was not really what they wanted. So we can all relate to that essentially being the process here. So God says, don't go. And then he's not giving up. So God says, okay, fine, go. And then we find that God's disappointed later than he goes. It's not his fear. It's all a part of the cycle that parents are often familiar with children who are just going to do what they want, no matter what. But there's also a major message here in this whole idea of what exactly is this disappointment. And Rabbi Chanan, in his Kuntrasiv Reisofer, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, highlights this as a very important message of life, that we are obligated to be in tune with the Ratzon of Hashem, with the will of God, and that is separate and apart from any tzivui, from any specific commandment. And he uses that to explain something that we have talked about much throughout the year, the whole idea of Ratzon Hashem as a mechayev. And we've talked about much throughout this year about the concept of Din of Rabbanan. And there is a major question to be asked: what exactly is the mechayev? What's the obligation of Din of Rabbanan if one does not accept the Rambam? The Rambam sees it as a pasuk in Parshas Shoftim, Kavod Sosur, and the Ramban disagrees. And the Ramban says it can't come from that pasuk, it can't really come from any pasuk. So the question of it doesn't come from any pasuk because of various challenges that will bring, to how to understand the difference between Torah Shabbat, Torah Shabbat, and the Reis and the Rabbanah, how we can be makeable by Din of the Rabbanah. So if it can't be from a pasuk, so what is the source for the obligation of following Din of the Rabbanah? So the Chanan says that it is the Ratzon Hashem that Chazal are able to convey to us what it is that God really would be happy with, what it is he wants. And that itself creates its own chayit. And he illustrates this through the behavior of Bilam. That here you see that Bilam, he knows what the Ratzon Hashem is. And it doesn't matter what the actual instruction is. Even if God says, okay, you want to go, whatever, I'm not going to stop you. So still, he's able to understand the rest of Hashem is not that way. And if that's the case, then that creates its own machayev, and that's what obligates us, all of our behavior, that we have the obligation to follow Din of Rabbanan, because it is a essential machayev of life, and that's what we're here for, to do the rest of Hashem, and to not be like Bilam. And the Chanan says that in the interest of Reis Ofer, discussion of what the Machayev is, Rabbanan, in another one of his writings, the paper Kobe Tzmanar and Vigaros, so he also explains that that is the interpretation of a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, where it says, "Uzmanu es bamos hamal, Yisrael tzmanay ve'esh, olos lamal, asher lo tzivisi, lo gimarti, lo also alivi." So these three different phrases that says that they made these offerings to Avodah Zarah, and something which lo tzivisi, I didn't command, lo gimarti, I didn't talk about, lo also alivi, it never even, so to speak, occurred to me. And Rav Chanan explained that there are three different levels here of what exactly we relate to as far as God's instructions. So we have actual mitzvot, we have statements that would necessarily constitute a specific mitzvah, and we have the notion of Rosh Hashem, and to be able to understand all of that, and to do all of that in harmony, that is crucial for who we are, and that's, again, the Midah that Bilam was very far from, and one of the ways, many ways, in which we are told to distinguish ourselves from Bilam. Rav Schwab, in a lengthy comment on this pasuk, goes in a different direction, and he highlights the power of activity that's the Shema, and when somebody is doing something that he really does believe is what he's supposed to be doing, so then that creates a tremendous power. So the idea that God told him he could go and then get to send him later, so he points to Rashi, that Rashi on this pasuk, when he's told that he can go, so Rashi says in the Kriya, Shochav, Tabra, Tawito, Lash, Sachar, Kov, Leshitan. If you think, okay, you'll get paid for this, you'll have a good job, so then go with that. So why emphasize that? Why emphasize his ulterior motive? So Schwab discusses that somebody is doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason, so then it doesn't have that much power. If somebody is doing the wrong thing and he really believes in it, so then that would have been a really powerful quella. And that's where Kadosh Baruch Hu said, that much I didn't say. It's bad enough you can do it for the need of making some extra money. Okay, that's bad enough. But if you're going to actually do it with full belief in what you're doing, and all the various tokens that indicate that he's more motivated than they were, so that's going to be a real problem. And that's even worse. Rav Vadinsky, in one of the drushes written up in the Sefer Mishkan B'Tzalel, so he has a discussion that's really relevant to all of the questions that we've been discussing here, and also in explaining the difference between what God was tolerating in this pasuk and what Bilam actually does, which is apparently worse. So the Bilam Gaon noted that when we talk about going with people, so we talk about different words. So there is S and there is Im. So Im means to be with someone fully, and S someone means to be with them physically, but not necessarily fully aligned with them. So God said, "Kum leichi tov." Okay, go ask them, go with them. Okay, that's one thing. But to be fully with them in their intent and in their motive, that's worse than even that. And that's not what we're talking about here. And when we see that Bilam was so committed to the mission that he was totally along and identified with what they were telling him to do, that really took things to a whole different level. So coming off of that, he notes that the whole progression here turns out that first God tells him not to go. So Bilam knows that that's not going to change, that that's not going to go in any different direction. But nonetheless, he still wanted to do what he wanted to do. So he wanted to get just technical permission. He knew that he wouldn't be able to go without permission. He didn't really care about the fact that God's will was not going to change. So he still keeps pushing that point. And that's what he gets on some begrudging level. But he takes it even further by actually aligning fully with the destructive desire of Balak and his men. So in that sense, he addresses also, talking about earlier, the about the difference between what Bilam was saying and what Yossi and Kisman was saying. That he goes to that point, that essentially, Yossi and Kisman, he wasn't addressing any situation of Issa. When the person said to him, come live in our town, and we'll give you a fortune, so there was no Issa for him to do that. But he was saying, it's not what I want to do. I don't want to do that because it's not what God wants. So my ratzon is aligned with God's ratzon. And you could offer me all the fortune in the world. I'm still not going to be interested in God. While Bilam is really the polar opposite. Bilam is not interested at all in being aligned with the ratzon Hashem. He's just interested in what he can get away with. So essentially he's saying, you could pay me a fortune. And I wish I could do it. I want the fortune. And I wish that would give me the power to do it. But I'm physically unable to carry this out unless God's going to at least give me a begrudging toleration. So if I say, whatever, I'm not going to stand in your way, go. So then I could maybe pull this off. But he's not interested in the Rav and Hashem. He's the polar opposite. So here's the real contrast here. That Bilam, as long as he can get around the feebly, as long as he doesn't have any direct commandment not to do it, so then we'll do it regardless of whether it's Rav Hashem, and that's what his comment about the whole fortune indicates. And Yosef and Kisma is a polar opposite, that he didn't have any prohibition, but he was completely in sync with God's will, so he was saying that it doesn't matter, all the money in the world is not going to change my mind. I'm not going to do something which is against God's will. So it's a very fascinating. And these brief few psukim contain so much of that yisodos of the Emunah about why we do what we do, about what is our mechayev in life in the Avodas Hashem, and very poignantly about how our inner conflicts and our hidden motivations can take us in all kinds of different directions, and how the message to us in the Mishnah Perkei Avos that we are tamidim of the Rama, made God's will his own, and not Talmidim of Bilam, who had his own motivations and his own out-of-check egos that didn't have any sense of blood or perspective, didn't have any alignment with true goodness in the world and true Rav and Hashem, and how crucial it is that we're able to examine our motivations, examine our context, and work to make sure that what we are doing is really good for us, for God, good for Klal Yisrael, and good in every sense of the word. So we'll have to reflect upon it. With that, I wish you a good Shabbos in every sense of the world as we listen to this very unusual and very powerful parsha and its messages to end, all giving us a lot to think about how we can truly maximize our mission with God's will as well. See a inspiring Shabbos.